you want to know how Father Christmas is able to deliver 2 billion presents in 12 hours, then you need to come to the carol service this afternoon or this evening. It's a taster. If you were Father Christmas and you happen to visit a few hundred thousand churches today on a pre-Christmas dry run, I suspect you'd find something common, a common theme running through most of the sermons preached this morning. Peace. And the question is how to achieve it. Reading the news this week, it struck me that the assumption often made is that some kind of regime change will lead to peace and prosperity. The Arab Spring blossoming across the Middle East brings the hope of freedom and peace and prosperity through regime change. For generations, people in the Middle East have longed for a change of government. But this desire is not simply limited to countries with despotic rulers. Another 8 countries want to join the European community in the belief that regime change from communism to capitalism will bring them peace and prosperity too. But will it? It may bring European community subsidies, but as we've seen this week, it also brings more centralized financial regulation. And before we think the problem is only out there in Europe or in the Middle East or somewhere else, let's remember how badly we sometimes long for regime change here in Britain, at least every 4 years, whether from one political party to another, or from one leader to another. We're sold the idea that regime change in Parliament will bring lasting peace and prosperity, at least during the election campaigning. And it's not even limited to Parliament. In the city, whenever there's a loss of confidence in the stock market or share dividends, boardroom changes are inevitable. And the world of sport is the same. A seat in the chairman's box or the coach's bench is closely linked to goals, attendances, and league performance. And I could mention the Church of England, but let's not get too personal. But the desire for regime change affects us at every level of life. The mistake we often make, however, is to believe that if only we could solve the problems in Afghanistan, in Europe, number 10, the city, even in Canterbury, we could then have a peaceful Christmas this year. The reason we can't is because the desire for change goes much deeper still. I wonder if some of us wish that regime change closer at home would bring us peace and happiness. Maybe you can think of some neighbours you'd like to change, or relatives, or a spouse, or parents, or children. But the reality is that regime change here won't resolve our problems, because the heart of a human problem is the problem of the human heart. And nothing we can do to change our circumstances, our economics, our marital status, our social life will bring the peace that we so badly need. That's why the Christmas story is so good news. Such good news. Because Jesus came, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, to be the Prince of Peace. He came, as the angels proclaim, to bring peace on earth to those upon whom God's favour rests. Well, how does Jesus bring peace? By regime change in our hearts. That's what we're going to think about this morning. Because only Jesus can bring peace, because only Jesus can bring about the change in our own hearts that we so desperately need. It is as we recognise behind the Christ child, the Eternal One, who entered our world in space-time history, who transformed our world, who died on the cross, rose again and ascended to heaven, when we recognize him for who he really is, when we receive him, when we submit and bow to him, as we serve him, we begin to experience a foretaste of the peace that he most surely brings. The peace that he will one day bring to the whole world when every knee shall bow. The privilege we have now is to do it voluntarily, willingly, joyfully, in response to all that he has done for us. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and let's meet Jesus in these verses. Let's learn about his names, about his purposes for ourselves, for our families, for our world, and for the future. Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Well, what's the context for this great prophecy? Despite Israel's rejection of the one true God and his message through his prophet Isaiah, God's plan is still to give his people something profound, something lasting. The humbling of the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali in the north refers to the invasion, the annexation of the northern parts of Israel by Tiglath-Pileser in around 733 BC. The way of the sea is obvious. It's probably referring to the Mediterranean coast. Galilee of the nations is the northern shore of Galilee and the Golan. These were the lands that were the first to experience foreign occupation, verse 5, and they would be the first to see the new and great light God would shine not only on Israel, but the whole world. And that light would come through a supernatural sign. It would come through a very special, unique person. Verse 14 of Isaiah 7. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In chapter 9, we're told more. For us, to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And at the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Notice how the language of this prophecy is couched. It's in the past tense. Before it's even happened, it's in the past tense. Why is that? This is because in eternity, God decided what would happen in space-time history. The future is so certain. It is written as something that has already happened. It's as if God was saying, look forward to it. It's certain because I've already done it. Billy Graham has said, many may have expected that in the manifestation of the terror of his majesty and the greatness of his love. God would rend the heavens and cause fountains of fire to burst upon the world. But he didn't. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. God chose to reveal himself supremely by becoming a human being. God and man in the same person. The only person who was uniquely at home in heaven and on earth. As I was growing up as a kid, I was given a number of names. Most of them I did not like, and I did not use, but they were names given to me by my friends at school, and I'm glad I've forgotten most of them. Jesus is given four names, four titles in this passage. And the first is Wonderful Counselor. That first wonderful is significant. In Hebrew, it comes from the root word pele, which means almost exclusively used for the things that only God can do. Only God can do. Something beyond human capability. Think about it. Christ's pre-existence was wonderful. His conception was wonderful. No ordinary child. Wonderful is his conception, not of man, but of the Holy Spirit. His conception was wonderful. His birth was wonderful. When the angelic host called out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men." Jesus brought heaven and earth together through his birth. His birth was wonderful. His life was wonderful. His miracles were wonderful. His transfiguration was wonderful. His death was wonderful. He died for others. When they scourged him, he didn't open his mouth. When they jeered at him, he said, "Father, forgive, for they do not know what they're doing." His death was wonderful because he died for you, to reconcile you to God. His death was wonderful. His resurrection was wonderful. His ascension was wonderful. His return will be wonderful. And linked to that word wonderful is counselor. If ever our world needed counsel, the wisdom of Christ that needs it today. And yet this wisdom is ours for the asking. There's something wrong when a secular prime minister has to tell the church to proclaim the message of Jesus. As your counselor, Jesus brings God's wisdom. As your counselor, he is always available. As your counselor, he gives you his undivided attention, his comfort on your way to eternal life. He will guide you into the truth. His name is Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Mighty God. What a stumbling block for Jews and Muslims today. Mighty God. Mighty God. The writer to Hebrews explains, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. For Orthodox Jews, practicing Muslims, secular skeptics, the belief that Jesus is God in the flesh is anathema. Indeed, it's the very reason the authorities crucified Jesus, because you, being a mere man, claim to be God, they said. And yet, as we've explored Mark's Gospel this autumn in our Christianity Explored series, Jesus left us with no other alternative. Now, true, in the Hebrew Scriptures, angels and magistrates are sometimes called gods with a little g in the subordinate sense, under Almighty God. But he is the mighty God, God with us, God over all, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting God, everlasting Father. This title refers not to his divine title, but to the character he bears and the manners with which he cares for his children with fatherlike compassion and tenderness. It defines his relationship to his people. He's literally Father of eternity. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Boy, that word peace in Scripture is a very special word. Shalom. It means much more than the absence of conflict. The word signifies prosperity, tranquility, shalom. And Jesus is the one who brings it. It's his nature, it's his passion, it's his mission to bring peace. In John 14, in the upper room, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, with catches, with conditions. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." This desire for peace is surely universal. And that's why at Christmas we long for peace. We think about it. We pray for peace. But this kind of peace will only come to the world one person at a time. You can't impose this peace. It comes when we recognize Jesus as the Prince of Peace, the bringer of peace, the one who made peace between a holy God and a fallen world, reconciling us to God. For Ephesians 2, verse 14, he is our peace. Four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah concludes, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." The Lord Almighty will indeed accomplish this. Taken together, those titles speak of a very special and unique person who will instruct with wisdom that's divine, who will act in power as the mighty God, who will love and care for his children eternally, whose coming will bring peace and blessing. I pray that Jesus will indeed be wonderful to you, your Counselor, a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, this Christmas and forevermore. Let's pray together. Some verses from Ephesians 3. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen."